If that's a Serenity Bible, one of them that we've handed you or you picked up here, that's page 708. If it's not, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. And then I want you to open your bulletin to the inside right-hand side, uncap your pen, and there's some things I need you to remember tonight and take home and meditate on this week. And I'm going to ask you to write them down when we come to them, and here's the first one. The heart of the teachings of Jesus is defining our priorities. Write that down. That's the heart of the message of Jesus, but it's also the heart of our program of recovery, isn't it? Right at the core of those principles given by God to sick folks like me that saved my life, making Him and our following Him our absolute non-negotiable priority is at the core of our program of recovery. Because it's true. And we found out the hard way, most of us, that half measures really do avail us nothing. And that we did have to come and ask for God's protection and care with complete abandon. And the steps are saturated in words that are absolutes, words that are non-negotiable, words that say this is not something we can do or not do and be all right. Words in the steps like, we were entirely ready to have God remove all of our defects of character. Our program of recovery, our walk with Jesus are all saturated in absolute. There can be nothing else in our lives that get in the way of those spiritual principles. I first came into recovery through the fellowship of Narcotics Anonymous. And those folks remain always family to me and the home of my birth. They have, in the last few months, become, again, my secondary recovery family. And I, every Monday night of my life, just without fail, I get in my car and I go down a gravel road behind a trailer park that takes another gravel road back behind some warehouses that comes up onto a chug hole filled little patch of grass with a dilapidated little white building. If you want anonymity, I'm encouraging you to go and attend Narcotics Anonymous in Decatur, Texas. Those folks can offer you some great anonymity. The first time you have to have a map and an Indian guide to get you there the first time. Am I right, Robbie? But it has been so sweet to go back and celebrate and be fed by the people that helped give birth to my not dying. Many of you read either in my book or have heard me tell the story often that a really long time ago, I was living in Decatur, Texas in the early years of my recovery, and there was not a fellowship of Narcotics Anonymous in Decatur, Texas. And because there was no internet to connect to, I wrote a letter to the Narcotics Anonymous World Service Office in Van Nuys, California, got the paperwork, filled it out, got the materials as one of two and then three people in my original group there in Decatur at the Wise County Council on Alcohol and Drug Abuse in their little foyer. And they gave us a key and let us meet there and let us use their coffee pot. That's the very same group that I meet with on Monday nights now. The group that God allowed me to help Him birth, I sit with every Monday night. A group now that has meetings every night of the week. It is a powerhouse for God and recovery in that entire part of Texas. I did have to reflect a little bit the other night when they were giving the announcements in the meeting and at the close of the meeting and said, and be sure to schedule in September when we will have our big celebration of our 30th year as a group. When you did the paperwork for that group, that's kind of sobering, isn't it, Lori? And what a sweet, sweet celebration that's going to be for me. There is a phrase in the preamble that opens all of those meetings that says, there is one thing more than anything else that will defeat us in our recovery. And this is an attitude. I think there's a graphic for this, is there, Jess? One thing more than anything else that will defeat us in our recovery. This is an attitude of indifference or intolerance towards spiritual principles. We not only don't get to reject them, we can't be indifferent about them. They have to become the passion that propels us, these spiritual principles. And it goes on to say that three of these are indispensable. Honesty, open-mindedness, and willingness. With these, we're well on our way. So right at the core of the teachings of Jesus, and right at the core of the principles that saved the lives of sick people like me, is an absolute, unquestioned first priority in the spiritual principles of our lives. You know what really haunts me is to go through God's book, and particularly in the New Testament, and to see the lives of people who refuse to give complete priority over anything else to what God is saying, what Christ is teaching, and the way they are pointing us. To ever let that become secondary is tragic every time. And there's a lot of truth to be learned in the lives of folks who got off such a good start. Got off to a powerful start, but then other priorities crept in and took over, and the end of those stories breaks my heart. And I want to share three of those with you and hear what Christ is trying to teach us about confusing our life priorities. The first example is there in Luke chapter 9. You should be there by now. Verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And he said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Jesus was going and inviting people to be part of what he was doing. And it sounds awfully cold, this passage. It sounds awfully hardcore and a little bit cold, the response. But understand, this is another one of those times where the language translating it into English can mess us up a little bit. The man said, "I need to go first and bury my father." That does not mean that his dad's corpse was on the ground and Jesus wouldn't give him a couple hours to dig a hole. That's not what he meant there. The language that he used here was, "Well, someday, Lord, maybe after my dad's gone, I'll check back with you on that." That's what he was saying. Not that there was a corpse to bury. He just said, "Well, I'm just going to hang out here with my dad and do the family business." And he said, "Unless it's me first, you can't be a part of me." Well, let me go and say goodbye to my family. That doesn't mean wave as you go down the road. That just means, no, I think these people are going to be my top priority. Now, to give priority to our families is never, ever, ever a bad thing. But when that priority or any other priority for anybody else at any time that supersedes and takes instead our responsibility to do what he says next, we're missing the point. So don't misunderstand this. In fact, write this down. Every one of those things that they were doing was important. Sometimes making the right choice is not choosing to go do some bad thing. Often making the wrong choice is not choosing to go do evil. Everything, it's okay to be there until your dad's through with you or your family's through with you or whatever that is. But Jesus said, anytime we let any relationship become more important than our doing what he's asked us to do, he cannot have a place with us. Now, one of those that really kind of curdles your blood until you understand what he's saying, one of the most confusing passages in the entire New Testament is just a couple of pages over in Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. And here we have a translation problem yet again, in that English does not exactly match the words he had. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now see, throughout my life, I've heard people read that and say, well, see, that's just the contradictions of Scripture, you know. Jesus says one thing in one side of his mouth and turns right around and says something completely the opposite. He says, love is everything, and then he turns right around and says, I have to hate the people closest to me. Write this down, the question and the answer. Is Christ teaching hatred here? No. Of course he's not. This is the very same somebody, and you understand, if you've been hearing me teach for long, that I believe when John said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the one who brought the word, and he was with God, and he was God, and he became flesh and lived here with us. I think Scripture teaches that any time the word of God was brought, it was Jesus who brought it. I believe Jesus didn't just show up one day in Bethlehem. He didn't start doing his work out of a manger. In the beginning was Jesus, and he was with God, and he was God, and everything that God has done was done with him, for him, and through him from the very beginning and before time. So I believe then that when we hear that God came out of heaven and met Moses up on top of a mountain and carved the absolute critical essentials of what God wants us to hear with his finger on stone tablets. Well, what part of God was that? I believe that was Jesus that did that. God the Son. And he was the one who said, these 10 things are the big ones. So write on, you know, I'm going to write them in rock and give them to you. They're so important. And one of the 10, so important that Jesus preached it again and quoted himself in Matthew 15, honor. Honor your father and your mother. So understanding that that has been important to him for thousands of years, and he keeps coming back to repeat it, he's not requiring hatred of our loved ones here. This is the same Jesus who said, if you don't provide for your own family, you are worse than an unbeliever, in 1 Timothy 5. This was the same Jesus who taught through Paul, husbands, love your wife just like in the same way that Christ loved the church, his bride, and he was willing to die for her. Jesus is just using the strongest words he can find to say, nothing should come even close in any relationship you've got, including your own family. Nothing should come close to following me in the direction that I'm going to lead you. He's saying that anytime anybody or anything takes priority in our lives over following our higher power, Jesus Christ, Christ will never take second place. It's another great teaching of that by Jesus in Luke 17. We're not going to turn there right now. But he was talking about what went wrong in the time of Noah and in the time of Sodom that caused God to finally throw up his hands and give up on some folks. What was it that was so wrong? In verse 27 in Luke 17, he's talking about people in the days of Noah. And let me quote him. They were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, and God sent a flood. Verse 28, he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building, and God sent a fire. What's wrong with those things? There is nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and planting and harvesting and building. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things at all. The sin was not what they were doing those things. The sin was they were letting all of those things become the priority. They gave those things first attention in their lives and with their efforts. And they were so caught up in the things, in the busyness of planet Earth, that they had left no room for God to be. Write this. Christ comes in second when anything becomes more important than he is. Here's a story in Matthew 19 of a rich young man, a rich young politician with lots of power and influence and apparently a great deal of money. And I really think I would like to have been friends with this guy. He's the kind of person, he's the kind of guy I like to hang with. It says he was moral, he was driven, he was focused, he was successful. Just the kind of folk I like to be with. And he came to the Lord looking for answers. And he said to the Lord, "What must I do, teacher, to have eternal life?" Because he knew he had a really good start going on. And Jesus began to quote to him what Jesus had written with his finger on some stone on the mountain with Moses centuries earlier. He says, "I need you to follow these commandments." And he said, "I'm in. That's me." And Jesus began to tick him off. He said, "Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as you love yourself." And he finishes the list, and you can just almost see a great joyful sigh of relief from the young man. He says, "That's me. I have done all of those things my entire life." And then came the zinger. Jesus looked at him and said, "You have a great deal of stuff. And there's a whole bunch of people hungry for lack of food. Now get rid of some of that stuff. Sell that stuff and take care of the people who need to be cared for." And the next verse always haunts me. And the New Revised Featherston Translation. It said he went away sorrowful because he had a lot of stuff. I love the story, supposedly true, told about Sam Houston. And Sam Houston, fairly late in his life, came to faith and decided to give his life to Christ and be baptized near his home down in Huntsville, Texas. And he made that decision, and he came to the pastor, and the pastor made arrangements for that little church in Huntsville to go all down to the river together and celebrate his baptism of the great general. And so they started to step down into the water, and the pastor turns to him and said, "General, you might want to remove your watch and chain so they don't get wet, because we're going to bury the old Jew, and we don't want that to get wet. It would ruin them." And he reached his pocket and said, "Thank you very much, absolutely." And they kept walking further down into the river, and the pastor turns to him and says, "General, you might also want to take out your wallet so it doesn't get wet." And Houston's answer was, "No, I think it needs baptizing worse than I do. That's the part of me that needs a fresh start most." And the story is that Sam Houston and his wallet were baptized that day. There's a verse of scripture we could all quote in Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else you need will be given to you. So write this down. The only way we can have everything is to hold on to nothing. Christ comes in second. I'll let you finish writing that because I want you to keep writing. Then write this. Christ comes in second when this world becomes important to us. It's a hard concept to absorb that we don't belong here. We don't belong here. You've heard me mention in other places recently that scripture, Peter said, our citizenship is not here. He said our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of a kingdom. Paul said, and we are, his words, assigned to be royal ambassadors. We are ambassadors of our King, sent here to represent his wishes to the people in this place where we are not citizens and do not belong. Anytime then and anytime now, you have a king or a prime minister or a president that will have the power and the authority over people in a country, and they will pick an ambassador and station them in those other countries temporarily. And their job and their only job is to relay the wishes of the government from back home, the king's wishes, to people in this place where they are foreigners and temporarily exiles. And that's exactly how our relationship to planet Earth is described in Scripture. We are temporarily stationed here, sent as citizens of a kingdom by our King to be here briefly and represent his wishes to the people around us before soon he relieves us of our temporary assignment and takes us back home where we belong and where our citizenship is. We are not like the people that surround us. We don't belong to them. We're not like them. We are not like the people of this place. And there is nothing more tragic than to watch a child of the king stoop below our station and dignity and try to resemble the children of this foreign place where we are temporarily. Years ago, I told you a story that I had heard about a little girl from the city. She went to visit her aunt and uncle out in the country. And everything about life on the farm was brand new to her, and she found it absolutely fascinating. And she went around pointing to her uncle at all the different things and asked him to explain this and explain that. And as they're going along through the pasture, she points over and she says, "Well, that's a really funny-looking cow. Why does that cow not have horns?" And the uncle said, "Well, there's a lot of reasons, honey, why a cow doesn't have horns. Sometimes they're just, some breeds are not born with horns. Some, at various times in their life, shed their horns. Some, a rancher will feel the need to dehorn and remove the horn. There's a lot of reasons for a cow not to have horns. Now, the reason that particular cow doesn't have horns is that cow is a horse." You and I, write this down. You and I resemble humanity. We look a lot like the folks around here. We resemble humanity, but that's not what we are. We are not humanity. We are internal, immortal children of the King and co-heirs with His first and only begotten Son. In 1 Peter chapter 2, while you're writing that down, let me just flip over. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter described that relationship like this. He said, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits." Another one of the real unsettling stories in the New Testament is the life of what I believe was a really, really good man named Demas. All the way through the book of Acts, we hear the name Demas. Demas was at the very heart of the birthing of the first churches in the first century. He is described in the book of Acts as being indispensable to the apostles. He was with Paul and sent his greetings attached to Paul's letter to the Colossians in Colossians 4. Paul referred to him as, quote, "my fellow worker" in Philemon 24. But then in the very last words that Paul wrote, most likely, 2 Timothy, he wrote in prison under sentence of death, and the Romans would kill him shortly after he penned his last words. And the last words of his last letter says this: But Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Wow. You know, there's no reason to believe that there was anything lewd or immoral. It would be really presumptuous on our part to pretend to know anything about any of that. And Paul said none of those things about Demas. Demas lost himself because he forgot his citizenship. Does that make sense? He forgot his citizenship. He forgot where he was from. He forgot where he's going. And he got so caught up in his place of exile, where he was a foreigner on temporary assignment, that he began to think this place was home. And the only thing we hear about the end of Demas was, Demas had deserted me because he loved this present world. Paul said it well again in Colossians 3. And I'll invite the band to come back up. In Colossians 3. And it's a long run, but I'm just going to share with you the very opening words. And you can spend some time with this when you get home tonight. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever. And then there's a long list that follows. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Write this down. Christ can only live where the old us has died. Isn't that the power that we have witnessed so many times here at Serenity Church? When members of our family say, I'm ready for the old me to die. I need a new me. And we will fill up a large receptacle of water, and we will witness as a family that incredible miracle, where through the power, the miraculous rebirthing of baptism, we watch them go down into that water and the old them dies and come back up out of that water brand new. Christ can only live where the old us has died. And another eminently quotable verse that most people can quote, in Philippians 1, write it down. For me, he said, to live is Christ. I don't even think I have a line for that. Just write it down. For me, to live is Christ. Please notice that he did not say, for me to live is to have Christ. Didn't say that. He didn't say, for me to live is to know Christ. He didn't say that, although those are great integral parts of our faith walk. He didn't say, for me to live is to worship Christ. This was something more that encompasses all of those things and many, many more under their umbrella. He said, for me to live is Christ. And until we let go of the mess around us and realize that we don't belong here, until we realize that nothing really matters on this trip we're on here, except that it's a trip that is forever pointing us up and forward and back home. Until we can let go of being owned and rooted and possessed by this mess and realize we are creatures remade by our Father in the image of His Son to inherit the kingdom with Him. And until we understand that, we will never really know the life that Jesus died to give us. There may be some folks here tonight who need an extra shot of heaven's power. And we believe that we tap unimaginable power through the prayers of God's people. If somebody praying with you or for you would bless you, I'm going to be at the back. I'm going to ask Lori and Lori to be at the back. And we would be so honored to love you, anoint you, and pray for you to tap that power. And in God's name, don't let this place we're temporarily stationed own you this week. Don't let it get the best of you. We're aliens, exiles, foreigners, and never forget, this is not home. Amen? Amen. Amen. Stand up and worship.